This morning, I hope that we can look in our text and with the things that I've compiled together here, by God's grace and the help of other men, that we might be able to understand a little bit more clearly about faith. And I know that you have been hearing the Word of God for many, many years in this church, and you've probably heard everything I'm going to say. But it's always good to refresh our minds about our faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, which we'll use a couple times during this message. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," verse 9 says. Romans 10:7 says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Turn with me to James 2. We have a few verses to read here. James 2, verse 17 to 22 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou knowest well, and the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is vain," is dead, excuse me. Verse 21, "Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." You think of Isaac being given a promise from God that him would be a generations of people that you could not count how many people were there. As the sands of the sea. And Abraham was told to go sacrifice him. I want you to take your son and climb Mount Moriah, I believe it was, and there I want you to build an altar. I want you to place some firewood on that thing. And then I want you to lay your son. Some would say he's around 20 years old, 18 to 20, 21, something like that, I'm not sure. I want you to lay him on there. And I want you to plunge a knife into his throat or his heart and kill him. And then burn him. I have one son. But Abram had a promise from God. And he had faith in God that even if he took the life of his only son, that God would do something here. God would do something. So, okay, God, I know it's you are talking to me, you're telling me to do this, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to step out at thy word. I'm going to take you at your word and say, okay, Lord, you've commanded me to do these things. And so he did. They loaded up the asses with firewood. They carried a torch of fire with them. And they go up and they build this altar. And Isaac says, Father, here is the fire, here's the altar, here's the wood. But where is the sacrifice? We all remember what Abraham said. He said, God will provide. He couldn't see that at that moment. He didn't know how God was going to provide the sacrifice. But he knew that he had to be obedient to God. No matter what he had to lose, even if he had to lose everything he owned, he had to obey God. Do you have this kind of faith? You might say, Brother Tweet, I'm sorry, but I just don't have that kind of faith. I don't know if I could do that. Well, you're not called upon to do what Abraham was called to do. Things are a whole lot simpler for us today. You might say, oh, no, they're not. Sacrifice your only son. Listen, God's word is true, and we must obey God's word. Even if we have to step out into that void that we don't know how it's going to work out, we must do it. I'll tell you what, leaving the mission field, being secure financially on the field, I was. The Lord provided tremendously for Sylvia and I. And knowing that I'm moving everything I own from there to the United States in a container that could disappear. And by the way, when I went to unload it, it wasn't the same container. In other words, they took everything out and moved it. One thing was stolen. Somebody took something. Unless it's still hidden. I don't know where it is, but it's gone. I don't need it anyway. But anyway, I said, okay, Lord, I've prayed, I've trusted, I'm relying that all these things are going to work out. And so, if you read that, I don't know if that's the last letter I wrote where I says, churches, that's it. You know, you put your mission money somewhere else. I'm pastoring a church now. And if I don't have enough money, because I didn't know what it was going to cost to live here, I will go out and look for a part-time job to make up the difference. You have been so kind to us for so many years. You don't need to continue on supporting us. That was a step of faith, because I'm 59 years old, and I might not look like it, but I'm broke down. I've got a bad back. I try not to act like it, but I've got a bad back. I've got a broken wing here and a broken wing here. They're not broken. They work, but they hurt. You know, I could go on and on. But I know that God has something for me somewhere if I need. He's going to supply my needs, no matter what. But I had to step out by faith. And God is blessing. It's obvious I haven't lost any weight. In other words, I'm getting plenty to eat. My bills are being paid. But Abraham was ready to take the life of his only son. And God says, the angel of the Lord came down and says, stayed his arm and says, no, it's not necessary.
And there was a ram caught in a thicket. He took that, and you can imagine the relief on Isaac's face. Whew, my daddy was going to cash it in for me. But there God provided a sacrifice. Do you think the God of Abraham is the same God that we have today? Is He your God today? Do you have faith that He will do what He's promised you to do? That He will provide your needs? If you don't, you need to pray that God would increase your faith. Exercise what He's given to us. For the introduction, saving faith is not of ourselves. As I've read already in Ephesians 2:8, it is a gift from God Himself. There is only one true faith. Not many faiths, as people say. I've heard many people say, "What faith are you?" Or they're saying, "What church do you go? What kind of faith do you have?" Well, I don't want to have faith that does not save. I don't want to have faith that doesn't accomplish what it says it will accomplish. Faith in that which is blind. Although we think that sometimes our faith is blind. But if you're trusting and obeying God, it's not blind faith. It's obedience that you're exercising, and God is giving you the strength to step out and say, "Okay, Lord, at Thy word I will do what You've told me to do. Or I won't do what You've told me not to do." It works both ways. Saving faith is based only upon the resurrected Savior and not in man's creeds. Man's faith is not in humanistic self-help organizations, because the hope they promise is not centered in God, but in the personal development, in self-esteem and human achievement. Our faith is not based that way. Our faith is in God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You can't reach out and touch it. You exercise by obeying what God says. And I know sometimes things look bleak. You don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. The pastor doesn't have the answer. But you step out anyway and you say, "Lord, You've taught me over the years that I should do this or I should not do that. And so, God, increase my faith that I may maintain the convictions that You have given me over the last 20, 30 years or however long. That I might not fail You." And He will. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Because when we lean to our own understanding, when we start doing things our way instead of God's way, sometimes it becomes a slippery slope, and we start here, we start one thing after another, it starts chipping off of our convictional base that we've had for years and years. And it's sad to see that happen to brothers and sisters in Christ. Some religious groups even teach that if you believe strongly in anything, it will be sufficient to satisfy your spiritual cravings. And you don't have to do anything else. Just believe strongly in it, and it'll be all right. You've heard people called tree huggers. Okay? We got a bunch of tree huggers out in Washington State. I mean, they'll hug a tree and die in the front of a bulldozer to save a tree. Or the whale wars, or what? I mean, all kind of stupid things, thinking that they're going to preserve nature when nature is in God's hands. For example, many believe that if you believe strong enough in a tree, that that'll help you. That'll save you. Or anything in nature. We know of other religions that have the sun for their god, the moon, the stars, in crops such as corn and wheat, and even in animals. Why does the Pope have a ring on his finger that is a fish? It's Dagon, the fish god. Why does he wear that mitre on his head, which has the open mouth of a fish? Go ask him. But it's paganism. And on, you get the book on the two Babylons and read some of these things, and some of them are pretty gross. Very vivid how they explain the different symbolisms that these other religions have, and they believe in these things. They've come to the place that they love and worship the creation of God more than the Creator. They ignore Him. In Romans 1:25 it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creation, or served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Sometimes we think our stomachs are more important than our worship. Just step out by faith. Lord, You know what I need. You know what my family needs. You know where my responsibilities are. Help me, Lord, that I may not be unfaithful to Thee and Thy church. Many will say regarding religion, we're all working to get to the same place, or it does not matter what or where you worship, just so that you worship something. Cain believed that. And what did he get? The punishment of God, a mark put upon him, and he was lost, eternally lost. In the Pacific Northwest, and probably in all parts of the United States and the world, the weekend, instead of being for God on the Lord's Day, it has become the time of getting away from the city and going camping and getting close to nature. I got close to nature this morning just riding with Brother Reynolds. It was beautiful to see those deer this morning. But it's a fact that fishing and hunting and camping and sports have taken men and women away from the things of God. And they are now doing what they think gives them more satisfaction by sitting in our boat and praying to God as they are reeling in that bass. Well, the Lord's just providing us for food today. And you should be sitting in the Lord's house worshiping Him. Look with me in Exodus 20 again. Exodus 20 and reading verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." Exodus 20 and verse 10. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it
Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That reads pretty clear. If you don't believe that, I mean, it's because you don't want to believe it. You've come to a point in your life where you say, well, it really doesn't matter today. Well, what other portion can we take out? Huh? Well, I don't believe that either, so rip it out. I don't believe this here either, so I'll rip it out. And then you end up with what? A perverted word. Doing what you think is right in your own eyes instead of doing that which is right in God's eyes. God commands His children to obey, and there's no place in God's holy word to justify our failing to be assembled with His church when the doors are open. But men and women will use all kinds of excuses. But do not forget that God knows the real reason. And many a times it's because of this word faith. This one faith that we lack it. That we are not trusting God as we ought to. We're not relying upon Him as we ought to. And I know it's difficult today, but I'm not going to make excuses. Can't make excuses. I have many people in my church that, well, I say many people, I don't have a whole lot of people to start with, but many of the few I have work on the Lord's Day. And what can you do? Pray for them that God will give them the strength to say, Lord, help me. Give me the faith, the strength to step out in faith, trusting Thee that You will supply me a job where I don't have to work on the Lord's Day. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, these messages haven't been prepared in this week. This has been for some time. And so, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to study this morning. I believe that you need to consider these things. All of us need to consider these things. We have young ladies and young men in this church that soon they will be looking for employment. And they need to think about what they're going to do. I have told our people in Honduras, because they were sending their children into the city to finish their education. And then when they got their education, they either stayed in the city where there wasn't a church, or they went somewhere else, or they came back and didn't ever come back to church. Because now they're too smart to come to church. And I said, what is better? To have a son who has a degree in something and doesn't want to go to church anymore because you sent him off and he's not under your watch care any longer, and now he's living a life of sin, debauchery, and is out of the influence of the Lord's church. Or have a son that you put to work by your side up in the mountains up here with a machete cutting weeds around the yucca, or around the tomato plants, or around the orange trees, or whatever. And he is still with you, and he's still coming to church, and the Lord's working with him. And so education sometimes is really, and that's happened in my own family. My own family, that education has taken them away from the things of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education. I'm just saying that if they're going to have to go and
study somewhere, put them in a college. You put them in a college where there's a church that they can go and attend and be faithful to. A church that is true to the Word. Men will use all kinds of excuses, but do not forget that God knows the real reason. This kind of practice is not what God demanded of men and that He created. He desires that we worship Him above all others. Above all things. He's number one in the life of a Christian. And what happens is then we are breaking the first commandment as well when we decide that something else is more important than the Lord's church. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when you put that before the Lord, whatever before the Lord in service to Him, you are doing wrong. You're doing wrong. All men who do not have saving faith will die and go to the same place that the rich man in Luke 16 went. And in hell he opened up his eyes, being in torment. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have dead faith or living faith? Or is your faith in the work of Christ upon the rugged cross and the shed blood and nothing more? Is your faith a living faith in the sovereign God of this universe, who very soon will be returning for His children? A faith that works by love, that you love God supremely. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." I got permission to do this. The boss said I could take my coat off. In this message, I would like to preach regarding the one faith for which we are very thankful. What is saving faith? And as I already quoted Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Some of the main evidence of saving faith are a firm conviction. Remember these now. A firm conviction, a personal surrender, and a godly conduct. All of these are made possible in us through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures being made effectual in each of our lives. Saving faith, number one, produces a firm conviction. It is brought about through the enlightenment, or the enlightening of the Spirit and the giving of spiritual life. This faith that we have in Him will produce a full acknowledgement of God's working power and revealing of what is truth. You and I know from years of experience in God's Word what is truth. And you know that you know when you're doing wrong. I know. Listen. One of the things that even preachers sometimes will say something and it's not 100% true. I'm speaking with people. And if and when we do that, immediately, on me anyway, I start to feel something kind of warm around my neck spreading upward. And immediately I have to correct that thing. God, forgive me. I didn't tell the whole truth. Sometimes we want to embellish things and make it sound a little bit better so people might enjoy listening to it a little better when it's not the whole truth. That we've added to it a little bit. And we should thank God for that warmth that crawls up our neck and convicts us of those things. Whether it be that or anything that would offend God. Anything that we do in our lives that you know is wrong should bring a convictional tearing in our heart. A weeping in our soul. A desire to correct that direction in which we're going and come back to what's right. Remember, brethren, that we are walking down the narrow path. The broad one is what leads to destruction, to ruin, to dissatisfaction. It will destroy your testimony that you once had. But this saving faith produces in us a conviction that we will stand upon no matter what, unless we decide, and that's what happens, that we decide that what we think is more important than what God thinks. Shouldn't be. Sometimes preachers get questions asked of them by their congregation. Maybe some teenager will come up, "Brother, is it okay if we do..." And you already know in your heart it's going to say no. Because you know in your heart that thing that you're going to ask doesn't please God. What do you think the preacher's going to say? I mean, if he's a God-called preacher, a faithful God-called preacher, he's going to tell you the truth and say, "No! That's not right! You know better than that." Maybe mom and dad would come, "Can we start a prom for our children?" No! Why bend now after we've stood for so many years just because that church is doing and that church is doing and that one's doing it doesn't mean that we have to break the convictions that we have. Faith makes us stand firm if we exercise that faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians, we want to look at a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Second Thessalonians 2, 11. "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be..." Here's a word I won't use in my conversation with you, but the Bible says it, and I'm going to read it. And you must think about it. I'm not going to tell you that God would do that to you. Never. Never, 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 never. But He says that this will happen, that they might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If God had from the beginning chosen us to salvation, it says in 13, and then added us to the church which He started, we should be most thankful of all of God's children. And that God did not send a great delusion that we would believe a lie on us, in verse 11. But He graciously saved us from that damnation, that we would not be damned. Why did the Lord give us this? Why did the Lord give this salvation so wonderful? That we should be able to stand firmly without faltering, not doubting the truth in any way. Our Lord wants to see faithfulness in each and every one of us. Think about what the last part of verse 13 says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do we believe the truth? Do we desire to live a sanctified life in this world? To be sanctified means that our lives are saintly. Saintly. That we are saints of God. When you hear the word saint, when someone outside of your family or something calls you a saint because of the way you act, how do you respond? Thank you, Lord, that my life bears forth enough fruit that they see Jesus in me. That the convictions that You've laid on me over the years, that I've learned through Thy Word, from the preaching of God's Word, the Holy Spirit coming down in power and anointing us with the truth and giving us the truth and having us to stand through thick and thin, and that they might see, the world may see in us that faith, that one faith. That we are trusting no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we're trusting, relying, depending in Him and His Word. Do we believe the truth? If we truly do believe the truth, then we also practice that truth with our lives. Ephesians 4 and 14 says, Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you are living, brethren, if you are living outside of the scope of your convictions, it wasn't the Lord that led you to do that. It wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a blessing from God. If you now are doing that which breaks the convictions that God has given you from His Word. What has happened is you have taken an axe and chopped off the corner of your convictions. And it's fallen off. And you say, well, that's just the way it is. And I've got to accept that being broken off there. No. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Can you repair that corner? Yes. You can repair that corner. You can grab that corner, you put it on, glue it back on, put vices and everything on there and hold the clamps on there and hold it on. But it's going to have a scar. There's no way that you match it perfectly. I'm talking about your life. And so, you cry over that scar. You say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want that scar in my life. But He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess that sin. Whatever it be, whatever sin it is. Ephesians 4:14, once again, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Don't let the world take over your life. Don't do it. Don't be carried about by the wind of every doctrine. The world says it's okay. All my friends do it. Other churches permit it. If it's not true, don't go there. Don't go there. There are a lot of preachers that are preaching a lot of things that's not gospel, that's not truth. That they say, that's legalism. No, brethren. Truth is not legalism. Truth is truth, and God is the author of truth. The other is confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14 says that God is not the author of confusion. And when we walk away from the truth to do what is error, we then cause confusion in our home and it spreads to the church. If it's okay for him, it's okay for me. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We could have two glasses of water. And I could drop 2 drops of strychnine in one and 20 drops of strychnine in the other. Which do you want to drink? Huh? They'll both kill you. This one's just a little bit faster because it's got 20 drops. But this that has two will do the same job. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. The next point is saving faith causes a personal surrender in us. God's grace creates in us a humility toward God and man, which wasn't there before we were saved. We become humble before God and before man. The old prideful and willful man is being subdued daily by the Spirit of the Lord which indwells in us. In John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Who did that? God did that. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. We are now His children. This gives special surrender and spiritual fullness to His children. And John 6:35 says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. If it's sliced bread, every piece of it is for our good. I am the bread of life. You eat of me, and you will be filled. It's not going to get moldy. It's not going to ruin. He is always right, supreme, pure, and holy. You cannot go wrong by eating of Him. Of taking of Him, of meditating upon Him, dwelling in the Word, you will not go wrong. It will produce. The old man is to be mortified, the Bible says, to put to death. Put to death, and the new man grows in him. Grows in faith, grows in knowledge, in conviction,
and personal surrender. This one faith that God gives, saving faith, produces godly conduct. Our new conduct in this old world is brought about by a spiritual awakening, followed then by spiritual growth and obedience to the will of God. We are sanctified by the Word of God. John 17, 17, we need to read. I know it. It's there, but I can't remember. Oh, sanctify them by through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by Thy truth. Through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. 2 Corinthians. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Notice, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have enlightenment. Jesus Christ gives us light. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, earthen vessel can be broken. We must be broken vessels for Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our faith is in Him and what He tells us. We trust Him. We rely upon Him. We beg of Him. We grow through Him. 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What man looks at today is today. He's thinking about Himself. And what happens, instead of thinking about ourselves, we must be thinking about what God wants us to think. How He wants us to act and behave. How He wants us to serve Him. That we're not to be conformed to this old world, but transformed. Romans 12:2 says that, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God puts a new heart within His people and does it with a purpose, that they may walk in My statutes. Statutes, not statues. Statutes. And keep, that's His laws. I mean, what He wants you to do. And keep My ordinances and do them, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God, Ezekiel 11:20 says. Now, our firm conviction, personal surrender, and new conduct are three evidences shown forth in the saint of God. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Titus 1:1. The one faith mentioned in our text in Ephesians 4:5 speaks of this. These attributes of Christian faith in God truly show a transformation which only God can perform in us. None of us have concrete, visible proof of what we believe to show to the lost unregenerate. I can't. The Word of God, the Bible, that's what we have. They think we need some kind of blind faith that we might
feel good with ourselves. We cannot visibly prove that someone has really gone to be with the Lord. But the reason is that because they have their eyes blinded. And God has opened our spiritual eyes that we believe and accept and trust that what He says is true. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Remember, in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as we mentioned Abraham before, that he believed and had faith in God that he would do just what he said he would. That he would make him a father of a great nation. He had God's promise in his heart, knowing that one day what he said would happen would come to pass. Do you have faith that God will take care of you? Do you have faith that he will take care of you? Well, exercise that faith. Don't you break the principles of God's Word thinking that you have to circumvent what God has already said He'll do. You don't have to go around. The promise is a promise is a promise. And He's going to take care of us. Now, we might not have everything everybody else has. And we might have to just say, well, Lord, Your will be done. Your will be done. Give me my daily bread. Help me, Lord, to know what to do in every circumstance. He believed God and God was able to perform what He had promised. He didn't look. Abraham didn't look at the outward circumstances. He was not weak in faith at this moment, even though his body was almost 100 years old and his wife, by all possibilities, could not bear him a son. And the reason? Because she was past childbearing age. But he trusted God. And he trusted God that if he went to Mount Moriah and sacrificed his son, that God would raise him up again. Something would happen. And something did. He trusted God. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, 17 to 21, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which were not as though they were. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, the one faith, see, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither he had the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you believe God can take care of you? I do. I've proved him over and over. And he's come through every time. Always taking care of me. You know, sometimes my faith wanes a little bit too. Right now, Sylvia and I have no medical insurance. I got to be careful now about round that table saw. More careful. I got to be careful when I'm using a hammer. I've got to be careful with the shovel and the pick and the steel bar when I'm moving rock. I got to watch out for my back. Why? I don't have any insurance. But God, I know You'll take care of me. Don't let me be stupid and do something to hurt me. You know? But God will take. He's done it all. I mean, listen, God has taken care of us all these years. I'm 59, like I said. Almost as old as Sylvia, 60. But God will take care of us. I'm almost finished this morning. But Abraham believed. The one faith of Abraham is the same faith that we have today. It hasn't changed. All lost men today do not have this one faith. None of them do. Because they have not submitted themselves to God. They have not yet repented toward God of their sin against Him. Their pride and sinful condition, which they love, keeps them from submitting as a little child in simple faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said before in these series of messages, that lost man continues to be lost because he loves his sin and doesn't want to repent of them. You can't blame it on anything else. You can't blame your lost condition on anything else. It's because you are rebellious against God. You have resisted against God. You think that you know better than God. He's told you to repent. We know that they have never been called or drawn to have faith in Christ. We know that. Because the Bible tells us this, and we're not afraid to say it, but at the same time, there's responsibility and there's God's sovereignty. John 6:44 says clearly, no man can come to me. There you go, Ted Tweet. I can't come to Christ. Yes. Who says you can't? What about you just read, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read the whole portion there, but let's go ahead and read it. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Leave that sin behind. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In other words, you in our lives, we are a teacher in whatever we do. If it's good or if it's bad, we are teaching. We're teaching. Be gentle, all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, see here, to the acknowledging of the truth. You and I must treat every person as a prospect that would come to Christ in faith. That's why we preach this way. That's why we warn lost people to repent of their sins and trust in Him. Because we are the instrument that God uses to take that word home to your heart and cause conviction. Verse 26, and that they may recover them out of the snare of the devil. See, listen, young people, well, lost person here today, old or young, doesn't matter. Do you realize that in your condition that you're in the snare of the devil? That's what it says right here. That we may recover you out of the snare of the devil. You know what a snare is? It's some kind of a netting. I don't really know that kind they had here, but as I understand a snare, is that a rabbit could run into this netting and be snared up, or put netting up and catch moths, and they're snared into the net, or even putting up fencing of some kind that a deer will be trapped, or fish, or whatever. That's being snared. In other words, here you are, and you're snared by the devil. He's holding on to you. And we come along and we say, repent, repent, and you're released from the snare of the devil. Released. And tonight's message would be about something like this. Being made free in Christ. Being made free in Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. But let's read that last verse. Verse 26 of chapter 2 Timothy 2, 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In 1:9 of the same book, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even in unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And so then, what are the effects of this one faith? There are 10 that I'm going to tell you tonight, this morning. But I'm not going to read all the passages of Scripture. I'll give you the passages, you write them down and read them at home. I'll read some of them. What are the effects of having this one faith? Number one, faith saves. The jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And faith had to be exercised. Believe. Believe, trust, rely, receive. Faith justifies. Romans 5:1. Wait, number one, faith saves. You can look at Luke 7:50 and Acts 16:30-31. The second one is faith justifies. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace. Faith gives us an imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's found in Romans 3:22 and chapter 4 and verse 5. Romans 3:22 and 4 and 5. Faith obtains the remission or the sending away of our sins. For in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is the effect of faith in our lives. You will be forgiven. Your sins will be washed away. Faith purifies the heart. Acts 15:9 says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith sanctifies. In Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Among them that are sanctified by faith. And then we are the children of God by faith. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. That's 7, right? 8. Faith delivers condemnation. Faith delivers from condemnation. Write down John 3:18 and 5:24. 9. Faith delivers from the wrath to come. John 3:36. And then lastly, number 10, that faith secures the inheritance of the child of God. And we want to read that together, please. In 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. One faith, see? A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so in conclusion, how do we have faith? How do we get faith? Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard, as I've said, many, many messages over your lifetime. And so what happens is we decide whether or not what we're going to do, what we've heard. There's decisions that every one of us have to make every day. What are you going to do with what God has told you to do? Are you going to believe and obey? Are you going to say, well, yeah, I'll do it a while, see how it works out. If it don't work out, I'll change. Do something else. No. No, it's continual. It's growing. Sanctification is progressive. It grows and grows and grows as we live. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you must do what this old world does. Because doing what this world does not please God. In fact, the world is at enmity against God. And you don't want to walk down that road. You've already been there. You've been saved. You've been redeemed from that. You don't want to go back there. You want to reserve to you the truth of God's Word. Believe it. Obey it. Exercise your faith. Do what is pleasing to God, and you will be a happy, joyous Christian. But get out of the will of the Lord, and not only will you sense that parting, sense that communication with God waning, but the people around you will also sense. What do you do about it if you have walked away? As I tell lost people, repent. I'll tell saved people, repent. Make things right. Come back, come before the church and say, Lord, tell the church, Lord, tell the church I have sinned. I have walked away from God and the convictions that God has placed in my heart, and I want to come back, and will you please forgive me? And we know that God forgives. We know that He's faithful to forgive us. But don't keep on going down that road. Flee those things. Flee those things. And one last verse is James 2, 17 to 22. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. In other words, your faith in God, your faith in His Word, your faith in the convictions that He has given you, by itself and alone without exercising it, is dead. It's dead faith. The Bible says, don't be just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Exercise what God has given you, and it won't be dead works. It won't be dead faith. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead of being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And that's the problem with even Christians today, is they don't tremble at God's Word. They do not fear God. They say these things are antiquated and we don't have to follow them any longer. And then they eventually, slowly, they get in the mind of the antinomian that doesn't believe the law is right for us today. We don't have to obey those things. And they get further and further and further and further away from God. Don't do that. Don't do that. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. There is one faith, dearly beloved, one faith. Exercise that faith. Don't go away. Don't go away. Don't make decisions on your own. Don't lean to your own understanding, your own affection, but trust in Him, rely in Him, and obey Him no matter what it costs you. And you'll be a joyous Christian. And God will say, well done, faithful servant. Come on. Well done. Do you want Him to say those words to you? You should. And I hope He will say that to you, Brother Randy.